Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to look at a familiar passage today, beginning in verse 35 down through verse 38. Right? We've been looking at contending for the faith, but we also need to communicate that faith. And one way we do contend for the faith is simply by aggressive outreach, communicating that wonderful life-changing message of Jesus. How Jesus changed your life is exactly how Jesus wants to change the lives of others. So Matthew chapter 9 is our text. You know, when the Bible mentions the word nation, it's not necessarily referring to a political nation like the United States or China, but it refers to a people group within a political nation, such as maybe the Navajo of the United States or the Cantonese of China. In fact, when Jesus said in that Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," He wasn't necessarily asking us to go to a political country, but he was asking us to go to a people group within that political nation. And by people group, we can give this definition. It refers to any group with specific characteristics in that political nation. Maybe they live in a different geographical area. They have a different language, maybe a different religion, or even a different culture within that culture. And I'm told today that there are some 24,000 people groups in our world today. And the Church of Jesus Christ has successfully taken the gospel to some 13,000 of those 24,000 people groups. Now, that does not mean that everybody in those people groups are born again, but it does mean that there is a clear gospel witness. But there still remain some 11,000 people groups around the world, many of which have never heard the name of Jesus Christ even one time. Now, that's a serious and a sobering thought, all right? Those 11,000 people groups make up, say, 95% of a world's unreach, about 2 billion people. And what is interesting is that those 2 billion people that are classified unreached, those 11,000 people groups, generally live in one geographical location. It's an area of the world that we've heard a lot of in the last 10 years. It's called that 1040 window. And we know it's that area that's 10 degrees to 40 degrees north of the equator, a rectangular section of the world from northern Africa through the Middle East, Southeast Asia, and into China. In that rectangular section of the world are 95% of our world's unreached, about 1.9 billion people. It is said today that the Church of Jesus Christ gives about $157 billion to the work of the Lord. Now, out of that mass amount of money, 94% stays at home to care for the needs of the church, 6% goes into missions, and yet out of that 6%, only one half of 1% is going to reach this 1.9 billion people, many of which have never heard the name of Jesus Christ even one time. I'm told today that there are some 308,000 evangelical missionaries around the world. And yet out of that mass amount of missionaries, it is said about 3,400 or 1.1% again are trying to reach this 1.9 billion who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if I can boil all that information down into one thought, here it is. It means this: in that 1040 window, there is one laborer. Now notice, I did not say believer. There is one laborer for every 5.6 million people. Now I say that to bring up this question. Why are there so few laborers? Well, that question was posed to pastors and mission agency directors, and they made this statement, and I quote, here's what they said. Why are there so few laborers? They said, well, in that particular area of the world, the 1040, they say we cannot effectively work there. The spiritual, political, and economic realities of the 1040 window seem overwhelming. But I want to propose to you tonight that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ looked over the sea of lost humanity, He too was overwhelmed. In fact, we read in our passage here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, we are told that when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because He saw them as weary and scattered. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus Christ was overwhelmed when He saw that sea of lost humanity. But although He was overwhelmed, He was not discouraged by the spiritual, political, and economic difficulties of His day. Are you with me? He was overwhelmed, yes, but He was not discouraged. And so he comes back in this passage here in Matthew chapter 9, and he tells us, the Church of Jesus Christ today, how we can be part of reaching this unreached world. And that's what this passage is all about. I want to share with you from the lips of our Lord how we can be part, because we all have a part to play, how we can have a part in reaching this unreached world. And here's where it begins. It begins by you and I accepting this promise. You might say, well, what promise? Well, the promise is found in verse 37 when Jesus simply said to us, the harvest truly is plentiful. It was interesting in last night's message, basically my same point, right? Accept the fact, right? Accept the fact. Well, the fact is we do live in the last days and these are perilous times, right? That's a fact, correct? Okay. But there's another fact, okay, we can add to that. That all those, these are the last days and these are perilous, difficult times. Here's another fact. The harvest truly is plentiful. Hey, Jesus Christ said it. So we have two facts going. Yes, we live in a difficult day, but friends, be overwhelmed, absolutely, but do not be discouraged. In this difficult day in which we live, hey, we live in a day where this world still can be reached. The harvest truly is plentiful. And what's interesting about this statement is that this was not the first time that Jesus made this statement. In fact, he made it three different times in three different places to two different groups of people. The first time Jesus made this statement is found in John chapter 4. Now, remember, Jesus is with his disciples. He had just gone through the area of Samaria, dealt with the woman at the well. And in order to stir his disciples to faith, here's what Jesus Christ says to his disciples, right? He wants to stir their faith. So Jesus says this in verse 35 of John chapter 4. He says to his disciples, do not say. In other words, men, don't think like this. And then he goes on to say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. You see, these disciples were in unbelief regarding the harvest. When they looked out at the harvest, what did they see? Well, they saw a harvest that was not yet ready to be reaped. They, in essence, would say something like this. Well, there needs to be more sowing before there would be any reaping. So Jesus comes back and he stirs their faith. And he says, men, you got to start seeing things the way I see things. And how does Jesus see things? Well, notice he tells us in verse 35, he says, I want you to lift up your eyes and look out in the fields because they are already white for harvest. He was stirring their faith before he sent them out. Now, the second time Jesus made this statement is found in Luke chapter 10. And remember, Jesus is this time not with his disciples, but he's with the 70. He's on the other side of the river Jordan in an area called Perea. And just before Jesus sent them out in an evangelistic crusade, he gave them the very same words. He says, man, I want you to know something. As you go preaching the kingdom of God, I want you to know that the harvest truly is great. And that brings us now to our passage. This is the third time that Jesus made this statement. Jesus is again with his disciples. And Jesus and his disciples had just been in an intensive evangelistic campaign in Galilee. In fact, it's interesting here in this passage in verse 35 that the Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, this was Galilee. Galilee was a big area, 200 villages and cities occupied by some 3 million people. And it's interesting, and it says that Jesus went to all the villages and cities. Do you think Jesus worked hard? Are you with me? 200 villages and cities, and the Bible says that Jesus went to all of them preaching and teaching the gospel. And so I imagine in my mind's eye that as they finished their campaign, they were leaving the area of Galilee. Jesus stops for a moment, turns around, looks over that sea of lost humanity, and then he gathers his disciples, and here's what he says to them. He says, man, I want you to know something. Those cities and those villages, out there, the harvest truly is plentiful. And you know, when Jesus made this statement, there was no verb. And it reads this way, the harvest, plentiful. And you know, it's a statement of fact. It's a blunt reality. It's a promise that we can stand upon. It's a timeless truth. In other words, Jesus was saying to us, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what point of history we find ourselves. Listen, we could be in Samaria, we could be in Galilee, or we could be in Perea today. The fact of the matter is, the blunt reality, the God-given fact is, the harvest truly is plentiful. Hey, we could be in Iran, Iraq, or we can be in Italy today. And the fact of the matter is, the harvest truly is plentiful. You know why? Jesus Christ said it. And if we're going to reach this world, whatever your world is, I mean, maybe it is your neighborhood. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your workplace, you know. Maybe it's your town, your city, your country. Hey, wherever God places you, that is your world. And he wants you to know something. In that world, the harvest truly is plentiful. Hey, listen, that is a blunt reality. It's a statement of fact. It's a promise that we can stand upon. It's a timeless truth. It's true yesterday, it's true today, and it will be true in the future. The harvest truly is plentiful. Hey, Jesus Christ said it. And if he said it, we can believe it. Imagine it like this. What if Jesus were to come here tonight? And he were to walk through those doors back there. He were to step outside and he were to look over your city. What would he say? What do you think he'd say? What if he came to your town, your workplace? What would he say? This field is hard. This field is large. No, I venture to say that Jesus would look at you with a smile upon his face and he would probably say in the most optimistic, certain way, hey, listen, I want you to know something. The harvest out there truly is plentiful, you know? And if you're going to reach your world, there must be an acceptance of this promise. Now, I want you to get this, okay? I'm going to stay here for a while. Are you with me? And based upon your response to me, it will determine how long we go. Are you with me? I've been trying to get two times now. I've been trying to get a little response out of you. All right. So you'll know. All right. So I'm going to tell you a few stories. And based upon your response, we'll determine how many stories I tell you. Because I saw how much time I have tonight. And there's a clock right in front of me. So I'm going to gauge it very closely. All right. You with me? Well, a few years ago, we were in a gospel campaign, my wife and I, and we were finished the campaign. We flew into Chicago and we were going on to Los Angeles and then back into Singapore. And if you've ever flown into Chicago, you know it's a busy airport. Well, we flew in and we were late, all right? We're late getting in. We were about 15 or 20 minutes late. And so we were running to catch our next flight. And as missionaries, you know, whenever you come to the States, you carry as many bags as you can because you pack in all the things you can, you know, that you want to take back with you. So, you know, we're running and I have my wife's bag on this shoulder, my wife's bag on that shoulder, my wife's bag on this shoulder, my wife's bag on this shoulder, you know, and we're kind of running and we got on the plane just as they were closing the door. As if you've ever been there, you know, waiting for somebody, they've been waiting already for us for about 20 minutes. We got on. My wife was smart. She went and immediately sat down. Well, I had to store her bag and her bag. So the plane was full. I was opening the overhead bins, looking for a place to stow the luggage, and there was absolutely no place. So I'm looking, moving, shifting things around. Everybody's staring at me at hot displeasure. You know what I mean? You ever been on the other side of the fence watching somebody thinking, why are they late? Why are they doing that to me? Well, I was the other guy, right? Well, as I'm trying to stow her things, you know, the stewardess gets on the intercom and says, you know, sir, you need to sit down. Sir, you need to stow your things. Sir, we're already late, as if I don't know that. Finally, we got everything stowed. I sat down and I looked at my wife and I said, honey, you know, I was three different colors of red. And I said, honey, I think we've lost our testimony on this plane, you know. Well, sitting next to my wife was this lady. She was 50 years of age. She was an auditor for the United States Navy. And as we began flying, my wife and this lady began to talk. I noticed that they were having a spiritual conversation. And I can notice my wife was sharing the gospel with this lady, and we finally made it into Los Angeles. We got off the plane. The lady said goodbye. And, you know, of course, I'm wanting to know what happened. Honey, what happened? You shared the gospel with her, you know, 3 hours on the plane. Did she make a decision? And she said, Mike, no, she didn't make a decision. She wasn't ready. And I said, but honey, did you give her an invitation? You know, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. She said, Mike, she wasn't ready. But I gave her a gospel track and I put my email, and she said, when I make this decision, I promise I will email you. Well, I don't know about you. I've had that said to me many times. Really never works out. You know what I mean? But sure enough, this lady, 2 months later, she wrote back this note. And here's what she said. She said, "Hi, Lisa. Don't know if you remember me, but we met coming into LA in early March." She says, "Well, I kept the pamphlet you gave me and followed through, and I made the decision. I now believe that Jesus has saved me from sin. Thank you for showing me the way." Now, here's a question. Why did that lady make that decision? I'll tell you. It's the only time I'm going to tell you, all right? Because the harvest truly is plentiful. Jesus Christ said it. Are you with me? Hey, listen, the harvest truly, and it doesn't matter where you are. You could be 33,000 feet in the sky. I mean, you could be gliding at the bottom of the earth in a submarine. The fact of the matter is, the harvest is plentiful. There's somebody ready to be reached with the gospel. There is a man or a woman of peace somewhere. Because the harvest is plentiful, Jesus Christ said it. I remember when God first stirred me with this truth many years ago in Singapore, and I realized this is a blunt reality. This was a statement of fact. This is a promise of God. I thought, okay, if this is a promise, if the harvest is plentiful, I want to see if this works. And so we built some soul-winning teams and went down into the city there in Singapore. And, you know, the city of Singapore is like any other major city. We have all kinds of, you know, colorful things going on at night. So we went down on Thursday night into the heart of our city, and we decided we were just going to walk around and see if we can, you know, find somebody who wanted to hear the gospel. So myself and my partner, we went some way, one direction, and there's two other guys on our team, both Singaporeans, Chinese by birth, and these two men spoke perfect Chinese, they spoke good English, but they didn't speak any Malay. Well, as they were walking around, passing out tracts, they saw these two guys sitting on this fence, and they walked up to them, and these two guys were both Malay by birth, they spoke perfect Malay, very little Chinese, and no English. But they passed him a tract, and they wanted to share the gospel with them, because these guys were very interested. So it was like a duck speaking to a chicken. You know, they would say, you know, "Jesus died for you." And they kind of look confused. And they say, "No, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. You know, Jesus died for you, you know." And it was like, "Oh, Jesus died for me." And this went on for about 2 hours. And eventually these two men, who are Malay by birth, Islamic by religion, placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. On Sunday morning, these two men brought 9 of their friends to our church. And 7 of those 9 men placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they were wonderfully born again, which began for us a Bahasa service, which continues in our church today. Why did those 9 men get saved? The harvest is plentiful. Jesus Christ said it. You're not getting it, so we're telling you another story. Are you with me? You got to get it. Listen, if we don't accept this promise, how in the world are we going to go forth in confidence to reach our world for the glory of God? The harvest is plentiful. All right. I'm still telling you another story. Several years ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. He started a church in Dubai. Dubai, as you know, is the playground of the Arab world. And he called me and he said, "Brother, we have about 25 people in our church, and I want you to come down on a Friday and hold a gospel service for us." And I told him, "So you want me to go from Singapore to Dubai and preach a gospel service just on a Friday night in Dubai?" He said, "Yes." I said, "No, I don't think that's the best use of God's money." And I basically just said, "No," I didn't pray about it. I just said, "No." Well, the next day he called me again. He said, "Brother, I really think you need to come down and preach for us on a Friday night." And he kind of just said, "You know, we've been praying about it. We really think you should do this, you know." And I just said, "Brother, I'm not sure. I don't think this is a good thing. You know, it's not a good use of money." And so I said, "No." Well, the next day he called again. And my wife answered the phone. My wife, you know, kind of held the receiver. She said, "Mike, I think you need to consider this." And I always say that, you know, my wife is like a human Holy Spirit. She has come alongside of me to give me aid, okay? And so she was saying, "I think you really need to consider this." And so I finally said yes to him. And I didn't really have any idea what I was getting involved in. I'd never preached the gospel at that point in the Arab world. And so I thought maybe we'd be preaching to 25 people in a cave and we'd be holding candles or something. I really did not know. But when we arrived and went into the auditorium on a Friday for the gospel service, we went into one of the major hotels in the city, in one of the major ballrooms, and we walked in. There were 250 seats set up. There were banners all around the auditorium saying, "Jesus lives, Jesus loves you, Jesus saves." And when the service began, over two, every single seat was occupied. 250 people were there and standing room in the back. People from all over the world. I mean, there were Arabs there, there were Egyptians there, there were people from India, from the Philippines, so on. I mean, just a cross-section of society. Now, this was the year that Mel Gibson came out with his movie, The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember that movie? Or are you too young? You remember that movie? The Passion of the Christ? Well, I asked the question. I said, how many have seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? And everybody raised their hand. And I said, you know, Mel Gibson did a good job of telling us how Jesus Christ died, but he didn't tell us why he died. And I watched their face and they went, yeah. You know, why did he die? So I said, I'm going to tell you why he died. And I preached a very simple message on why Jesus Christ died for you. And I gave an invitation, and 35 people walked the aisle and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God continued to work. We stayed there for the rest of the week. And that little church of 25 went from 25 to 100 and stayed. You know why? Was that good? We'll stop right there then. I say that just to say this. Guys, I want to burn this in your soul. The harvest is plentiful. It's a statement of fact. It's a blunt reality. And all we need to do is trust God and His Word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all believe. It's powerful. We have a powerful message, a powerful Savior. We have a living God who can change and transform lives. But God waits for us to step upon that platform of faith and believe that the harvest is plentiful. And I want you to know something. It is plentiful. So if we're going to reach this unreached world, number one, there must be an acceptance of this promise. Number two, then, we need to be aware of the problem. So what is the problem? Well, Jesus tells us here in verse 37, when he says, the harvest is plentiful. All right, that's the God-given fact. He says, but the laborers are few. That's the problem. Do you realize that the problem is not the harvest? The problem is not the field. The problem is not that the sinner is too sinful to be saved or the world is too worldly to be reached. That's not the problem. The problem is not the poor, you know, spiritual, political, economic difficulties of our day. That's not the problem. What's the problem? The problem is a lack of laborers. The problem in the 1040 windows, there's one laborer for every 5.6 million people. That's the problem. So it brings a question. Why then are there so few laborers? Well, can I just give you two thoughts? Maybe it's because so many of us, so many of God's people are just flat out unconcerned. It may be true, we're unconcerned. Sometimes we see the Christian life as a playground rather than a battleground. Sometimes we see people as economic opportunities rather than eternal bound souls. I remember reading a little story. One day, an owner of a bus line was riding in the car with an evangelist, and they came to a stoplight, and they saw one of the businessman's buses go by filled with people, and the businessman looked at the evangelist with a smile on his face and says, look, a bus filled with money. And the evangelist looked at him wisely and said, that's not what I see. I see a bus filled with eternal bound souls. So what do you see when you see the multitudes? When our Lord and Savior saw the multitudes, the Bible says that he was moved. He was overcome. Because he saw people weary. He saw them broken. He saw them scattered. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus was overcome because he knew the reality of an unreaped harvest. He knew that everybody must live somewhere forever. And maybe there's so few laborers, maybe simply because we are unconcerned. I mentioned the name William Booth the other day. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. Remember, I mentioned that it's probably without a doubt the most evangelistic organization on the planet in its day. He said one day that he would love to send all of his officers all of his candidates for officership to hell for 24 hours as a chief part of their training. And when asked why, he gave this answer. He said, because it's not until we have a vital conviction of the irrevocable doom of the unsaved that our belief will crystallize into action. So maybe there's so few laborers because our hearts are just unconcerned. And by the way, I just want to say, I get it. I understand. I travel the world preaching the gospel, and I live in Asia where there's crowds everywhere. And I'm telling you what, I can easily forget that those people that are pushing me and shoving me and crowding in buses and crowding in taxis, you know, and cutting in line, I can forget easily that they are eternal bound souls. And often I have to fall upon my knees and I have to say, God, would you break my heart afresh and anew for this world, for these men and women for whom you died? So I get it. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I'm not saying this is the way you are. I'm just saying this is the way we are. It happens. It comes and it goes. And we have to be aware and get on our knees when we feel our heart is a little hard. So sometimes we're unconcerned. Other times we're just unbelieving when it comes to the harvest. You know, instead of taking Jesus at his word, the harvest truly is plentiful, we make excuses as why this harvest cannot be reached. You know what I'm talking about? We have excuses. You've heard them. I've heard them. We've made them. Excuses go like this. You know, you just can't reach people here. Why? Well, you know, this is a college town. Or, you know, you just can't reach people here because, you know, they're too religious. Or you can't reach people here today because they're not religious at all. You can't reach people here because they're too rich. Or you can't reach people here because they're too poor. But, you know, that's all unbelief. Jesus said the harvest truly is plentiful. The problem is that the laborers are few. You see, the problem is not with the world. The problem is with the right. And who are the laborers? So the problem is with us. The problem's with us. And I'm telling you what, we got to accept that and then do something about it. So we need to get upon our knees and say, Lord, listen, my heart and heart, would you break it? Lord, my unbelief, would you remove it? Would you shatter it and give me faith regarding your promise? And you know what God will do? God will begin to open doors for you. God's going to lead you to that man or woman who's seeking peace. God's going to give you spiritual conversations. God's going to use you to see the lives of people change and born again. People are going to come to know the glorious Lord and Savior that you know. Hey, their life's going to be changed just as he changed your life. Unbelief grips our heart. I remember I was in the Philippines doing some evangelism on some university campuses, and we in this particular city, we saw several hundred young people come to know the Lord in a few days of these gospel meetings. And what we often do is we would take some of these kids, if they had the time, we would take them away to a discipleship camp for about 2 weeks. So after this campaign, we got 75 students, took them away to a discipleship camp where, we taught them some of the basics of the Christian life, how to walk in step with the Spirit, and always we teach them about personal evangelism. At the end of the week, it was a Friday night, we had a prayer meeting, and the kids got stirred in the prayer meeting, having just finished, you know, personal evangelism themselves, just having been saved. And they wanted to go out sharing the gospel. It was 11 o'clock at night. I said, I'm going to bed. If you want to go, go. All right. So they went out at 11 o'clock at night and they were sharing the gospel all night long. And they came back with glowing reports. God opened doors. They saw people make decisions. People heard the gospel. Well, that weekend, I was preaching in one of the larger independent fundamental Baptist churches in that city. And after the service, I was sitting with the pastor. We were talking about the harvest, and we were talking about, you know, why I'm here. We were doing some gospel campaigns, and I was sharing with him that we just had 75 kids in a 2-week discipleship camp. And then the conversation changed. We went on for another 5 minutes, and then he looked at me and he said the oddest thing to me. He said, you know, Pastor, you can't reach young people today because young people have changed. You can laugh if you want to. I didn't know what to do. I mean, I felt like after I picked myself off the floor, I said to him, Pastor, you're right. Young people have changed. But God hasn't changed. And the power to reach this world with the gospel is still available to those who will believe. And friends, if we're going to reach this unreached world, there must be an acceptance of the promise. The harvest truly is plentiful. There has to be an awareness of the problem. What's the problem? The problem is a lack of labors. And then we need to activate God's plan. Hey, God has a plan in reaching this unreached world. So what is his plan? Well, we find it here in verse 38. Notice, God's plan in reaching this world always begins with urgent, ardent prayer. Jesus said, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray. And when Jesus said, pray ye therefore, do you realize he was giving us a command? And this is an urgent command. In other words, he was saying, so ripe is the harvest and so few are the laborers. He says, I am urgently, church, commanding you to pray about this urgent matter. And I want you to know something. This is urgent. Laborers, it's urgent. This is an urgent command. You know, we have a phenomenon right now. It is said in the last 10 years, we have had over 1 billion people leave the rural countryside, walk down that concrete highway into the cities. So today we have over 400 cities of our world that boast of over 1 million in population, and 300 of those 400 cities are classified as unevangelized. In other words, there's little, if any, gospel witness at all. Hey, this is an urgent command. In the area of the world where I serve, it is said that 50,000 people every day die, 26 million people every single year die and go into a Christless eternity, having never heard the gospel. Why? Because there's nobody there to tell them. Friends, we need to pray. This is urgent. We need to pray. So that's where it begins. It was Andrew Murray who once said that prayer is indeed a power upon which the ingathering of the harvest and the coming of the kingdom do in very truth depend. But it doesn't stop with prayer. Yes, there has to be urgent, ardent prayer, but it's followed with aggressive preaching. Notice what happened in verse 35. We've already looked at this, but let's look at it again. The scripture says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and doing what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's our pattern. You see, we're to be praying. God sent forth laborers, and God then sends forth laborers, and those laborers go forth doing what? They go forth preaching. Why are they to go forth preaching? So people can hear, so people can believe, so people can be saved. Hey, that is, and that will always be God's plan. You see, we pray for what? The harvest. Why? Because we know that the harvest truly is plentiful. And we know that the laborers are the problem. So we pray that God would send forth laborers in the harvest, knowing that those laborers are going forth preaching the wonderful, life-changing message of Jesus so people can hear that saving message, so people can believe in our resurrected Lord and Savior so they too can be saved. That is, and that has always been God's plan. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 10, you know the verse, 14 and verse 15, Paul said, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, right? And how shall they believe upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Turn it around. You see, as we pray, God sends. And that one who is sent goes forth preaching so people can hear, so they can believe, so they can be saved. Hey, listen, that is, and that will always be God's plan. The harvest is plentiful. That's a statement of fact. The laborers are few. Hey, that's our problem. But God has a plan. And God's plan is for you and I as the Church of Jesus Christ to gather together and we begin to pray. Hey, pray for your fellow students. Pray for those who, you know, have already made a decision. I'm going into ministry. I'm going into mission. Pray for those who are going into other secular jobs, nursing, business. Pray that they would go forth doing what? Sharing the gospel with their world. Pray that God would send these men and women in, that they would go in preaching that wonderful, life-changing message of Jesus. Hey, that same message that changed your life. That same message will change the lives of others. Do you guys know the name Nicholas von Zinzendorf? Can I introduce him to you just for a moment? He was without a doubt a wonderful Christian statesman. I believe he was one of the fathers of our modern mission movement. It is said that in August the 13th, 1727, that revival struck his little church in Herrnhut, Austria. And as a result, 24 men and 24 women got burdened to pray. And they started a prayer meeting that went 24 hours a day for over 100 years. When somebody dropped out or got married and moved on, someone was always there to fill their shoes. And in that 100 years of prayer, they sent forth more missionaries than the entire evangelical church did in its first 1,000 years of existence. And their missionaries went everywhere. I mean, they went to the United States, North America, South America, they went to Central America, they went to the Antarctic, out throughout Asia. In fact, it is said that one out of every eight people from that little congregation went out into missions. First year, they sent out 72 missionaries. In the first 2 years, 72 missionaries, 22 died, two were imprisoned, but there was always someone there to take their place. Hey, listen, they won to Christ a man by the name of John Wesley, who shook two continents for the glory of God. By the time the missionary to India, anybody know his name? Father of modern missions, William Carey. By the time William Carey made it, I said that because I forgot for a moment, but I got it. William Carey, that's a preacher's trick, right? I've exposed myself. William Carey, by the time he made it to India, do you know the Moravians already had 300 missionaries around the world? So what moved these men and women to leave the comfort of their own home to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? It was 24 men and women who gathered together to pray. And as they prayed with urgency, God spoke to the hearts of men and women. And those to whom God spoke, they responded. And then they went forth, following the call of God, preaching the gospel, so people could hear, so people could believe, so people could be saved. And friends, that is God's plan for reaching this world. Your world can be reached. But it demands you and I coming in faith, saying, Lord, I accept this promise. The harvest truly is plentiful. I am aware of the problem. The problem is not with the sinful world in which we live. It's going to be there and it's going to wax worse. But God's still upon his throne. Are you with me? God's still upon his throne. The God of yesterday is the God of today. And that God still wants to work with us to reach this world. The problem is with us. So let's start activating God's plan. Let's fall upon our knees. Let's plead to the God of heaven to send forth laborers. And then let's all of us in the world in which God has placed us, hey, let's go forward asking God to guide us to that man, to that woman that needs to hear his wonderful life-changing message of Jesus. And I want to close with this question. So what part would God have you play in reaching this unreached world? You see, friends, you have a part to play. So what part would God have you to play? Maybe today God's just been stirring your faith regarding the harvest. I hope he is. Maybe today you've recognized your heart is unconcerned, or maybe you're living and swimming in that realm of unbelief and you want to get out of the muck and the mire of that pit. Or maybe God just burdened you to begin praying in a greater way for this harvest field. Or maybe God is stirring your heart to start sharing the gospel afresh and anew. Or maybe there's someone here today that God's calling you to be a preacher of the gospel. God's calling you to ministry, or maybe God's calling you to missions. I don't know, but you do. Friends, if God is knocking upon the door of your heart, calling you and asking you to do something, then like these Moravians, we must respond. Hey, and let God lead you into his wonderful, perfect will for your life. You'll never regret God's call and your response to his work in your life. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Lord, we just want to say thank you today for your amazing and your wonderful love for us. And Lord, I pray today that we would all consider that question. What part do you want us to play in reaching this unreached world? Lord, would you take your word tonight? Speak to the hearts of these, your people, for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name.